Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Thanks for taking the time to come. I know you're super busy and you come on Saturday night. I believe you have to be hungry to come on Saturday night. And we had a great meeting this morning. Just blessed to see so many pastors come. And I love the fellowship you guys all have together and how there's such a camaraderie and such a feeling of unity. It's just priceless, as that should be. What a good picture of heaven that is, that we can all get along and have fun and still be silly and obey God. I like that. I like that about your pastors. They're normal, and it's like so good to find normal people. Praise the Lord. Because I have a tendency to, you know, we were talking about yesterday, and in meetings I'll quote Dumb and Dumber, or I'll do Yoda. If I'm desperate to get things, if it's a dead service or whatever, I'll try whatever. And it's just cute seeing people that I'll do something, they'll look at it like, well, that's okay, I'm weird. So thank you for being crazy. So it's good to obey God, though. Wonderful that we get to have that commitment to obey Him. So as much as we're silly or goofy, we match it with an intensity to obey God.
Yes.
Amen. Radical intensity to obey God. So we'll pick up where we left off last night, and we'll look at photographs of the Antichrist. It'll be amazing. No. I remember that guy on the TV, he'd go, the most shocking photographs of the Antichrist. And man, people would go, oh, wow. I'm like, no, he can't be revealed until we leave. So it's fun to think about that. But isn't it wonderful that we gather to hear information about the coming of the Lord and how close we are? I remember getting in this in about 1970. Every service you went to, there was tongues interpretation. And there was always something about the coming of the Lord. I've never heard the Holy Spirit say, relax, you got all the time in the world. Well, there's always an urgency about what the Spirit of God says to us. So we get that in every service, urgency, urgency. Remember, the pastor's office exudes decency. The traveling guy exudes urgency. So we need all of it together so that we live correctly. And it all blends together so that we grow up and we're launched out into the world. What a time to witness. We have such an easy time now, man, with what's been going on with COVID. It's gotten everybody's attention, and we can talk about Jesus. I remember one flight I was on to Sweden one year, and this lady was like, she goes, I'm just distraught. And I said, well, I know what's going on. Israel's made a nation. Jerusalem was won back. The Hebrew language was restored. Ethiopian Jews were brought back. She goes, what? Went and got another flight attendant. Said, tell them. And went through the whole thing with them. Got another flight attendant. Tell them. We had a church service on the airplane because people are looking for answers. And you have the answers. His name is Jesus.
Yes.
And aren't we blessed that you can stand in front of anybody and go, I don't know what to do. You know exactly what to do. You command them to be healed in Jesus' name. And you give them info about how close they are to meeting the King. Hallelujah. So we're blessed. So we're going to pick up where we left off last night. Last night we got into some of the signs, and we'll go there, and then we'll pick up with the rapture of the church tonight, and we'll have rapture practice. There'll be a certain season where we'll start jumping. We'll start jumping. And you remember all the movies from the 70s. You know, as a kid, my mom would play them all, and they were scary. I mean, they were just weird. But isn't it wonderful? We have nothing to fear. I said it last night, said it this morning. If you hear any end-time preaching, it produces fear. It's not Bible. Because everything about the coming of the Lord, He said, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you deceived. I want you happy. I want you hopeful. And I want you comforted. There is no bad news for the church. And really something that I didn't really hammer on last night or this morning, there's keys to understanding end time preaching. You don't get your end time doctrine from the Gospels, because the Gospels are all second coming verses. The raptures and the epistles. If you try to get your rapture verses from the Gospels, it'll get your doctrine messed up, because it'll make you think you don't qualify. Remember, we've read both services, Luke 21. In Luke 21, he said, pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. I don't have to pray to be accounted worthy. I am worthy.
That's right.
He was talking to Jewish boys that weren't worthy because Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead yet. So the rules change after the resurrection. Let me give you one more. I can't believe I'm starting out with sacred cows before we even start. Dear Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. Okay, like the 10 virgins. If you don't have oil in your lamp, you're not going up. He's not talking to the church there. He's talking to the world. Talking to Jewish boys. Why would I need oil in my lamp? I'm Him.
Yeah, that's right.
I may be the hangnail. My buddies call me the hangnail in the body of Christ, but I'm still in the body. Come on. It has nothing to do with what I've done. It has everything to do with what He's done. I see, I can feel that. I feel a little bit of resistance there. But see, because I've heard people preach, if you don't have oil in your lamp, you don't have your wick ready, you're not going to go up in the rapture. He's fulfilling the law there perfectly before He's been crucified and raised from the dead. Once you get into the epistles, I'm complete in Him. He's presented me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And He's looking at me through corrective lenses, stained in the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
As flawed as I might be in the flesh, He sees me whole. He sees me perfect. Wow, aren't we blessed? We should thank the Lord for hours about how He died for us and He presented us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. So when it comes to end time preaching, if you try to put that law stuff on everybody, you'll feel like you don't qualify because you don't. But thank God Jesus' blood qualifies you. Amen. So grab your Bibles and once again turn where you think I'll turn. We'll see if you're flowing. So praise the Lord. Go to Luke 21 and we'll do a couple minutes to review. I won't go a long time in review because I don't want to bore you, but there is so much information about it that we should be taught. And I say this because, you know, people say, well, why in the world would you need to know about end times? Well, why do you wear a watch? So you'll know where you're supposed to be. So we look at end times to see where we are in time so that we accelerate. Remember, it's not an escape theology. It's an acceleration theology. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this wild group that came on Saturday night. Thank You for Your blessings upon their lives. We thank You for full supply for them spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything that they may have need of, Lord. I thank You for blessing them. And it's my prayer that every single one of us in this room, we finish our course with joy. So Lord, we look unto You tonight, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You for a realization of the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. We thank You for the Word of God, Father, that we see Your wonderful plan laid out right before our eyes. We thank You for this season of harvest. Thank You for harvesting tools, gifts of the Spirit, demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, activities of heavenly things, Father, so that we can get more people born again in a shorter period of time. We thank You for radical acceleration in all of our hearts to do Your bidding right before You return. We bless You, we honor You, we magnify You. Jesus, if You be lifted up, You draw all men unto You. So we magnify You tonight. We thank You that You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Bright and morning star, lily of the valley, firstborn from the dead. We honor You, Jesus. We magnify You, Jesus. We lift You up in this room. Jesus, receive the honor that's due Your name in this room. We thank You for it. We give You glory, we give You honor, and we give You praise. We bless You, we bless You. You know, I was talking to Pastor Duane and Pastor Mary last night, or maybe it was at lunch yesterday, I can't remember which one it was, or lunch probably, about just crazy miracles. I've always had crazy miracles, but in the last couple of years preaching on end times, I'm in awe to see God's goodness and His kindness magnified. So anticipate goodness, anticipate kindness, Him reaching out through you, giving you words of knowledge, words of wisdom, demonstration of special faith, working of miracles, all of it just harvesting tools. There's an uptick in that because we have to get a lot done in a short period of time. And in the book of Acts, you always see that. You see divine assistance. You see the angel of the Lord appearing to Philip, told him where to go, went down there, and the guy was, Ethiopian was riding there. The gospel got over to Gaza. Angel appeared to Cornelius, told him where he could go to hear words to be saved. So it wasn't weird or goofy. It was an acceleration for people to get born again. And then you had Jesus appear to Ananias. He said, hey, go lay hands on Paul. And Ananias goes, man, he kills Christians. I'm not going down there. And the Lord goes, no, we need him to do this because he's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So you have Jesus physically appearing to Ananias. You have angels appearing to Cornelius. So you've got heavenly activity to accelerate the church. What do you think will happen here at the very end to finish off the church? If it started out that way, it'll finish that way. So we're blessed. I'm saying that because so we can anticipate it. And we have to be radically aware of that because the Lord loves people so much. You know, I was telling different stories about miracles. I remember Michael Kalstrips this year. Listen to this. This one's one of the crazy ones. Several people had gotten healed of cool stuff, and it was really neat. And I'm preaching on end times and calling things out just briefly because I preached too long on end times. So I'm trying to, you know, to let everybody go home because I have been in the meetings when Jesus had left the building and the preacher didn't know it. So I'm super cautious of that, okay? I mean, the Lord waved goodbye, and the preacher just keeps right on going like, hello, he left an hour ago. One lady came up to me, listen how crazy this is. There were cool miracles. This lady comes up to me, and the last night I had a word of knowledge, someone's sinuses had gotten burned. I don't even know what that means. This lady comes walking up to me, she goes, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. She said, I was saying all day today, there's no way he's going to call out what's wrong with me. There's no way he's going to call out what's wrong with me. There's no way he's going to call out what's wrong with me. So she's doing the opposite of the woman with the issue of blood and still gets healed. I mean, how cool is that? And I was telling someone, I was in Brandon, Florida, and I had a word of knowledge at the end. The Lord said, fingernails. I had actually grabbed my Bible, and I was walking off. The Lord goes, fingernails. And I said, my fingernails are fine. He goes, not you. And I called it out. This lady screamed. This is Bill McDonald's church. She screamed. She had no fingernails. Right in front of our eyes, I watched her fingernails come on her fingers. So it was so cool that she got restored. And I told the story to someone this morning. I can't remember who it was. I was in Concord, New Hampshire years ago. in Boston last year, this lady walks up to me and she goes, "Do you remember calling out words of knowledge for fingernails?" I go, "No." She said, "25 years ago you were here and you had a word of knowledge for fingernails." I said, "Well, I don't remember." She said, "But I was there and this was, I was new to all this." And she said, "You called that out and a bunch of people came down to the front and I got ready to pray for them." I said, "Well, none of you are the ones I'm looking for. There's someone here. I'm looking for someone that would damage in your fingernails." I said, "We'll pray for you all in faith, but there's still someone hadn't come down. No big deal." So this woman was afraid to come down. She had no fingernail on her ring finger. So 2 days later, she said, "Lord, I'm sorry I didn't go down, but I'll take that miracle." And right then, her fingernail grew in on her finger. That night, her boyfriend asked her to marry her and put a ring on that finger. She's in Lyconia, New Hampshire. I'm preaching there in 3 or 4 weeks, going to her church. She's pastoring a church. So God loves you so much, He wants you to have a fingernail on your ring finger. And He's so merciful, He healed that lady in Iowa when she's saying all day, "There's no way He's going to call out what's wrong with me." Yeah. I mean, it's just, I've had the weirdest words of knowledge. I saw a woman fly fishing one time in Birmingham, saw her catch the hook in her eye. At Bartlesville, saw a woman get poked in the eye with a fork. I called it out. Her sister had poked her in the eye with a fork. I mean, it's just, He just loves you. He wants you set free. He wants you taken care of. So grab your Bibles there. I'll give you a minute to find Luke 21. Go to Luke 21 and we'll do some review for just a moment. Luke 21 verse 24. "They'll fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles or nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So Jesus tied timing to Jerusalem being won back. We've got into this every service. I don't want to bore you, but I want to catch us all up to speed here for a moment. So how nice of the Lord to go, "Okay, when you see this city won back, you can tell time's pretty much up." That's so bold. Watch what He says in verse 29 to make it even clearer. He said, "He spake to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their bud, He said, you see and know of your own selves that summer, our harvest is nigh at hand." I like that He said, you can see this on your own. You don't even have to be told this. In the spring, you can tell when summer's coming. No one has to go, "Hey, summer's coming." You can tell the nature's preaching to you. There's a temperature change. So He goes on from there and says, "Likewise, in the same manner," in verse 31, "when you see these things," what things? "Jerusalem won back and Israel made a nation. When you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." I've said it every service. This is so we'll know this, not wonder this. Because I hear people all the time, "Well, you can't know when the Lord's coming back." And Jesus is saying some things really blatant and really clear here. So we can know when He's coming back. I can't give you a date, but I can give you the season. And Jesus said, the generation, look at the next verse, "the generation, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled." So the generation that sees those two events is the generation He's coming back for. Now, if we want to get technical, when you preach this in the schools overseas, people go, "Well, how long is a generation?" Really, usually it's the lifespan of a man. In the Old Testament, it was 40 years. And I said it the other day, Jerusalem was overthrown in 70 A.D. because Jesus was born in about 2.5 B.C. Went to the cross on 30 A.D. 40 years later, exactly one generation, Jerusalem's overthrown. But really, if you want to be technical, the lifespan of a man now will be about 70 or 80 years. And if you want to get real technical, in Matthew it said, these are the generations from Adam to Jesus, and it was 55 years. However you do the math, it's us. You can do the math over and over and over again, and tag, you're it. So we're the ones, the generation He's coming for. And why am I bold about that? Because I cannot just give, if I could just give you two, I wouldn't be as bold. But I can give you 50 to 60 signs that your generation is when He's coming. So I know this is review if you were here last night or this morning, but what's the next sign? Hebrew language restored. Ethiopian Jews brought back. Fertility of the land of Israel. Revival of the Roman Empire. The Temple Mount Institute, they're ready to have sacrifices right now. Yeah, I don't get into all of it, but if you went there in the old city, they have everything they need to have sacrifices. They found the oil of anointing out where the Dead Sea Scrolls are. They needed that. They had it analyzed. It's exactly the same ingredients from the book of Leviticus. They have red heifers. You know, for years they were saying, "Well, if we can get a red heifer," they have 6 or 7 red heifers. This last year in April, they had a sacrifice on the edge of the Temple Mount, and the police, normally the year before, arrested them, but they wouldn't let them up on the Temple Mount, but the police let them do it this year. I watched the video. They have a mobile altar, put it right there on the edge of the Temple Mount, and they cut the lamb's throat right there, and it's because they know they got to start having sacrifices. We'll end up tonight looking at what's going to happen right after we're raptured. It's going to revert to Old Testament time, and they're going to start having sacrifices again. They're in position right now for this. So I don't labor to get into all that, but it's just amazing that we're living when all of this is happening right in front of our eyes. So after that, you got 172 different species of predatory birds show up. I mean, that's crazy. The cleanup crews in Israel right now, they have to eat something. And then after that, you got fish showing up in the Dead Sea. That's remarkable. That was Ezekiel prophesied that 2,700 years ago. When did that happen? Last year. And then you had foxes show up on the Temple Mount. That's Lamentations 5:18. You had the ritual baths around the Temple Mount fill up with water. I mean, this is just one thing after another. It's like, oh, one, men will be lovers themselves. We have selfie sticks. So we have a lot of tangible, physical things to look at to go, wow, Jesus is coming in my lifetime. So what do? We make changes. You know, think about it. We don't fit church into our life. It is our life. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on Saturday night. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, thank you for coming. So this is, I'm saying this is it. People keep saying, well, all these signs have happened before. No, never. Never has there been these signs happen, ever. I hear people, you know, well, you can't tell when the Lord's coming back. You can if you can read. So we're privileged. I'm saying that because we're blessed. There's a blessing upon us that Daniel saw you and said, you'd know your God, you'd be strong, and you'd do exploits. A lot of people know the Word of God, but not the God of the Word. You know the God of the Word. You get to know the God of the Word, and there's a dominion mentality in you. You remember the story John Osteen talked about years ago? I used to go to his church when I was a kid. My mother would drive 7 hours to go to his church. I said, Mom, don't you think we want to find a church a little closer to our town? I mean, people talk about a 30-minute commute, an hour commute, 7 hours. My dad goes, you have lost your mind. But I'll tell you what, it was worth going to hear John Osteen. When we went to his church the first time, it was a little white building, about 50 people there. John Osteen tells the story of a pastor that was afraid of the devil. And he had this weird fear of Lucifer, of the devil. And the Brother Osteen tells the story that all of a sudden, this pastor has this vision of Lucifer coming right down him in this dark cavern, you know. And that the devil's walking right toward that preacher. And that preacher's going, the very thing that I'm afraid of is happening right now. There's the devil walking right toward me. Brother Osteen tells the story, said all of a sudden Jesus appeared right in front of that preacher, and as the devil walked up, Jesus backed into that preacher. And Jesus said to the devil, you got to get on your knees and bow because I live in this man. Wow. So being around the Word gives you a dominion mentality. So we're you have excessive authority. My slogan on all my stuff, I had more of it years ago, but genuine gospel, power to spare. What's that? Where's that from? Harley Davidson, power to spare. You got power to spare. You got more than enough. Excessive, okay? So let's talk about the Six-Day War for a second. Then we got to get going into what we're going to get into tonight. I keep bouncing back and forth for someone that may not have been able to be here. But, you know, we talked about the Egyptian army coming against Israel in 1967. A couple of the other miracles. The Syrian army was coming right down on these Jewish men that had 4 or 5 bullets left. The Syrian army's barreling right down on them. The Israeli soldiers looked at each other and said, how many bullets do you have? He goes, well, I got 3 or 4. How many do you have? He goes, about 7 or 8. They said, well, it's been great serving with you. And they congratulated each other because they knew they were going to die. All of a sudden, the whole Syrian army stopped and looked up and screamed, Father Abraham. And they interviewed. You can see this on YouTube. They interviewed the guy this happened to. I mean, it's pretty cool seeing the actual guy. And he goes, well, it wasn't Father Abraham that scared us so bad. I think they saw Jesus, didn't know who it was. They said it was the angels with flaming swords that kept us from going. Said, we have no weapon that's against something that grand. And the Syrian army turned and ran. One of the times the Egyptian army was coming against Israel there in the Six-Day War. I mean, just miracles, divine intervention. And you looked at the interview with the guys and the Israelis said, we don't even believe in this stuff, but something happened. Absolutely. It's called a miracle. One of the times the Syrian army or the Egyptian army was coming up against them, a few soldiers were there. There was a big minefield right there. They had nowhere to go. All of a sudden this huge wind blew through and exposed every single one of the mines. They walked right through the minefield. To safety. Very Old Testament-like. Yes. Because there's getting to be a handoff. There's getting ready to be a handoff. Enoch handed off to Noah. Elijah handed off to Elisha. Jesus handed off to the church. The church is going to hand off to the Jews. So you see this preparation for this handoff. And boy, it's all being set up right now to the point that they're ready to start having sacrifices. If you go to the Old City and look at the Temple Mount Institute, it's just completely radical. It hits you right in the face. They're in grand preparation. So what's the church do? We finish off the church age in Holy Ghost style. What is the Lord's style? Mercy, compassion, gentleness, meekness. Hallelujah. So we're all set up for this. And then we have the signals. You have the blood red moons, you know, Passover and tabernacles. You had the Bethlehem Star. You had many more celestial things happening, but I don't get into it. There are things that happened on September 23rd one year in conjunction with Israel being told they can't police Jerusalem. Things happen in the stars on the exact same days that they were dictated they can't even police their own city. If you get into all of it, it's so elaborate. It's like, are you serious? But it's happening because Jesus is getting ready to come back. He had Mercury do a flyby of the sun, went down directly over the Temple Mount at sundown. The planets formed a sickle. The moon formed a sickle. Orion changed his instrument to hammer. You had hammer and sickle on the same day. What's that? That's Russia's symbol. God's trying to show them you're getting ready to go through the threshing floor. That's what the tribulation's called, a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. So everything that you see happening right now with all these nations getting ready for the Ezekiel 38 war is a preparation for that 7-year period where God's going to deal with Israel just like Moses dealt with Pharaoh. There'll be sign after sign after sign because people are so hard-headed, they've got to have some interesting signs. It's going to be fireworks for 7 years. You know, think about it. They're, during the tribulation, people are fishing. We're not catching much. Well, the water turned to blood. Hello? I was preaching in the Ukraine, and I said, there's going to be asteroids come. One's going to make a third of the waters radioactive, and it's called wormwood. When I said wormwood, everyone gasped. I said, what's the deal? That's the word Chernobyl. And we know what happened with Chernobyl. So it's just amazing that we're watching all of it come to pass right in front of our eyes. So, you know, in high school, I was dating girls. I used to do this. I mean, God's getting ready to have fireworks for 7 years. In high school, I'd be dating girls, and every single date I would go on, I'd go pull over to this one spot, and I'd go open the trunk of my car, and I'd shoot fireworks off. And I'd say, you can't say you didn't go out with me and didn't see fireworks. I didn't do it once. I did it over and over and over again. So look at the Lord, how sweet He is that you got a 7-year period of fireworks to get people's attention. I mean, Moses got Pharaoh's attention. It took a while, but Pharaoh was pretty hard-hearted. But you got a 7-year period that the earth's getting ready for called the tribulation because the Lord loves him. Because all of this is about this one thing. Jesus is going to present himself to his brethren just like Joseph did at the very end. Wow. And you're watching the setup. Your elder brother, your king, your God, making preparation for all this in the earth. Wow. Right in front of our eyes. Event after event showing forth the entrance of the king. Wow. King of kings. Lord of lords. Wow. Matthew, he's the Messiah. Mark, he's the wonder worker. Luke, he's the Son of Man. John, he's the Son of God. Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. Romans, he's our justifier. Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. Galatians, he's the redeemer of the curse of the law. Oh, come on. Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Come on. This is who's coming.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, come on. We hear about it and we're blessed. But I'm telling you what, you're about to meet the king.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Okay, let's keep going. Let's roll a little further. I mean, won't it be wonderful to go from faith to sight? We'll see him as he is.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's pick up with, man, it's taken me a while to get where I'm going to get, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's pick up with what we have for tonight, and that is the rapture of the church. What's the next event for our lives? And that's rapture. And there's such weird teaching about the rapture that it's just kind of bizarre, but you know, I've been in a lot of camp meetings, and people would come up to me, and ministers, and go, that's the first message I've heard on the rapture in 30 years. And I would think there'd be a lot more preaching on it, but to get us aware and to get us excited. Okay? Okay, with 1 Thessalonians, you'll go to chapter 4. Paul, remember, if you get into 2 Thessalonians, now this is the very first letter written to the church, and what was the theme? Coming of the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians, he said, don't you remember while I was with you, I told you these things? Paul was with them for 2 weeks. What did Paul teach them? About the rapture, the second coming, and the Antichrist. Why? Nero was killing so many Christians that they thought they were in the tribulation. I mean, Nero was taking Christians and dipping them in oil and setting them up on posts for night lights for the city. So I would have thought, man, this has got to be the Antichrist. This guy's crazy. So Paul wrote this letter to them so to show them the Antichrist can't even be revealed until there's a departure. And people think it's a departure from the faith. There is kind of a departure from the faith, but it's not a departure from the faith. It's the word departure, same word that Enoch was not. He's taken. Same thing, same word. Elijah was taken. Don't you know your master will be taken from you? The same Hebrew word is that the church is going to depart and the Antichrist will be revealed after we leave. Now hang with me. We were talking about this earlier. You can't have the Antichrist come on the scene until the church departs. You have so much authority, he can't be revealed. You can't have the Christ and the Antichrist here at the same time. The Bible calls you Christ. That's how much authority you have. You dictate what's happening during the tribulation, and God couldn't go back to old covenant time. You'd be speaking to asteroids saying, you won't touch our earth because I live here. Why? Because you've learned you'll have what you say. He said you could speak to a mountain and it'd be removed. Well, we'd be speaking to asteroids going, you're not hitting here. Yet there's supposed to be some things happen in the tribulation to get people's attention. So we're going to depart. So let's go through all this. Grab your Bibles there and go to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. I know you know all this, but let's go through it because it's so cool. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So he said, I'm writing this to you so you'll be happy and hopeful. The teaching on the coming of the Lord is to produce that joy and strength and hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So all of a sudden you hear about, I'm about to see him. There's a renewal of joy and a renewal of hope. It's the hope that purifies you, even as you are pure. So he says here, don't be ignorant about this. There's two things he said don't be ignorant about. Number one, coming of the Lord. Number two, gifts of the Spirit. Why? Just before the coming of the Lord, there's an outflow of gifts of the Spirit. This is a season of how to get the power through you, not just to you. We've had 50 years to get it to us. How do we do it? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's great. That's for you, not your neighbor. This whole season's how to get it through you. You're a vessel. So in that thought pattern, look at what God has to do. Out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. Every meeting I went to from 1970 to 1980, we sang that song. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets captives free. We preached that so much. My daughter was, I need to talk about my family. My daughter was 3 years old. We're on the road. We're preaching in an Ace Hardware store in Lamar, Colorado. And my 3-year-old daughter hops up on the seat and goes, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. While I'm preaching, because it was so real to us that came from a group of people that had something pouring out of them. Amen. Life-giving substance. So here Paul talks about this. He goes on and goes a little further. Says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How cool is this? Wherefore, because of this, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort there is the word exhort. It means to call nearer to God. So as we approach the rapture, we should be talking to each other so that we're fervent in spirit, white hot, serving the Lord. Not casual about the will of God, but radical about the will of God. How do we get there? Iron sharpens iron. You talk to your friends. What are you doing? I'm doing the will of God. What are you doing? You're doing the will of God. So there's a communication because there's a great change coming. There's a departure coming. You're going to be caught up. All of a sudden, the stain of Adam is going to be taken off of you, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. The Bible says he's able to subdue even all things unto himself. He's going to say, come up hither, come up to the throne of God. The Bible says the archangel is going to have a shout. What's that for? Remember, the devil contended over the body of Moses because the devil said, hey, he's here on the earth. This earth belongs to me. And you'll see Lucifer right when Jesus is about to grab the church. Lucifer is going to go, wait a minute, they're on my territory. And the archangel is going to go, the Lord rebuke you. And all of a sudden, every single born-again person on the planet is going to be altered, and you're going to rocket to heaven in the shortest amount of time that can't be divided. Instantaneously, you're going to get a brand new body, and we're going to go right to heaven. Glory to God. He said, because of this, comfort one another and exhort one another. And if you keep going into the first part of Thessalonians and even into chapter 5, he said, you've not been appointed to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's coming. A good picture of this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there, and the angel went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, the angel said, I can't do anything here until I get you out. Judgment can't come until the righteous are taken out. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Every single war, who do they evacuate first? Ambassadors. Last year, there was going to be a war between Turkey and Israel. Israel removed their ambassadors first. So we get to be evacuated. I hear people go, well, you need to go through the tribulation to purify yourself. No, the blood of Jesus purifies you. All those doctrines downplay how powerful Jesus is. Come on, by himself he purged your sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Come on. As he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Come on. So we don't have to go through hell to get ready to be in heaven. Jesus purified us.
That's right. Amen.
We talked about if going through hell made us better Christians, we'd be glowing in the dark. No, going through tests and trials get you to back away from your boldness. So this event's coming, the rapture of the church. There's so many things we can get into, but let's talk about the purpose of this. It's not weird, it's not strange, it just makes total sense that we need a brand new body. We need this earthly body. The Bible says that we're longing to be clothed upon with our garments from heaven. So we're longing for that. I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah. Amen. Why is that? Because the stain of Adam, this mortality is going to take on immortality. Why? Why do we need this? Okay, you think about angels. How many, we talk about cherubim or seraphim, you read in the Bible how they are. The cherubim and seraphim has two wings that cover their face, two wings that cover their feet, and two wings they fly with. They're created to be at the throne of God, yet they can't still walk into the throne. They have to shield themselves from His glory. Remember the Old Testament, I believe it's Exodus 19. He said, put a fence around the mountain, lest they even get near to gaze at me and die. Not because God was mad at them, He's just holy and they weren't holy. Yeah. So here, wouldn't it be weird if you're going to go in and talk to your dad, you got to put goggles on? That'd be kind of weird. What do you got? Ray-Bans. What's that for? I'm going to talk to dad. No, that'd be weird. So we're going to get us a brand new body where you can walk in and talk to the Father and your rods and your cones aren't fried. So we have so underestimated the glory of God. So we're going to get this new body that we can handle being there with Him.
Amen.
And there's so much. The rapture's not an ending, it's a beginning. I hear people say, well, I don't want the rapture to come. I got so much in my heart. It's because you're going to live forever.
Yes.
We're tasting of the powers of the world to come. You're writing your resume right now for what you'll be doing during the millennium.
Amen.
If you're faithful over so much, you rule over two cities, or you rule over 10 cities. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have oversight over groups of people during the millennium. We'll get into that tomorrow morning. We'll get into all that. So it's wonderful. God's invested in this last generation, all this stuff that we're going to be utilizing for 1,000 years. So you're not done.
Amen.
There's a fulfillment of all that coming for all of us. But the first introduction to that is to be caught up. To be raptured because you need a brand new body and you got some appointments, the reward seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know how long the marriage supper of the Lamb is supposed to be? A year. You ever been to a meal that was a year? Think if you ate for a week, man, we've been eating a lot of food. Think about eating for a year. That's a party. If you think about all the different feasts of the Lord that were all types of things, all of them were a celebration and a party. Only one was reflective. You get to see the Lord's personality. Let me say that again. All of the feasts that the Lord had them celebrate, they were all wild parties. Only one was reflective, the Day of Atonement. The other feasts were like, woo! So the Lord's getting you ready for a year-long meal and a party at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We go to a private ceremony. We'll talk about that here in a minute. We get to go see the coronation of a king. You talk about a ceremony. Glory to God. Wow. We'll get into more of that here in just a minute. Is everybody with me? Or did I lose somebody? Hang with me.
Come on.
All right, so let's talk about this. I think I talked a little bit about this morning. If you weren't here this morning, we got into a little bit about the whole purpose of the rapture is to get that new body. And you say, well, how do we know what it looks like? Well, you look at Jesus after He's raised from the dead. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. They were sad. He goes, why are you guys sad? First thing He says to them, why are you guys sad? They said, well, they crucified our Lord. The Bible says He would have kept right on walking. They constrained Him to stay for dinner, so He sat down with them, and He took them through the Word, physically in their presence, and took them through the Scriptures and unveiled Christ to them. Wow. And you know the story, he disappeared, and they went back and told the disciples, did not our hearts burn within us the words he said to us, you know, and we saw Jesus. And the disciples said, no, you didn't. And Thomas goes, you didn't see him. In fact, until I see the hole in his hands and see the print in his side, I will not believe. Jesus walks right through the wall. How cool is your glorified body that you're able to walk through the wall? And Jesus goes, they said, he's a spirit. He goes, no, handle me. A spirit has my flesh and bones, you see, I have. So your new flesh and bone body is going to be, I believe, activated by the glory of God, but you can still walk through walls in a flesh and bone body. How crazy is that? And I said it this morning, what's the first thing Jesus said to them? Do you have any meat? He didn't say, do you have any salad? He said, do you have any meat? Look how normal our body's going to be. We're not going to be floating around. We have that tendency to think that in heaven we're going to be floating around. But you know what? We're going to go to heaven for 7 years, and then we're coming right back to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years.
Amen.
So we have a lot of functioning to do. So this new body's going to handle that. And isn't it wonderful when you get that new body and we go up there, all your loved ones, you talk about a reunion. You're talking about an amazing reunion. All the loved ones that you've had that have gone home to be with the Lord, we're going to be right there with them. Then all of a sudden we'll go to the reward seat of Christ, and we'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then all of a sudden we're going to go to horse flying school. We're going to get on horses, and we're going to fly back to the earth on white horses. I mean, I've ridden on horses my whole life. I've gotten bucked off of horses. I've gotten thrown off of horses. But I've never flown on a horse. I mean, you think about how crazy that's going to be. So we're going to come back to the earth with Jesus, and you're going to watch all of the heavens unfold and nature make preparation and bow in adoration for the King. A day that's not known to man, neither night nor day. The sun won't give its light, and all of a sudden the entrance of the King to the earth, all creation will bow. He came the first time in humility, but this next time he's coming back in glory. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we get this new body. How cool is it going to be? We were talking about it today. The most exciting thing is never to get tired again. I mean, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and it quickens my mortal body. But I can't wait to never even think of the word tired. It won't even be in my vocabulary. Gaining weight, it won't even be in our vocabulary. Our bodies are going to be perfect. How cool is that? If you can't get excited about anything, get excited about that. Come on. So we're going to get this brand new body. All right, let's go to qualifications. Look over there at verse 14. Let's get into this. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So you hear such weird teaching on the qualifications. You know, you got to have this, got to have this, got to have this. The whole purpose of the rapture is not about you. We've tried to make it about us. Am I holy enough? Am I cool enough? Am I qualified to go up in the rapture? You're in the body of Christ. Jesus is coming back for his body. It'd be like Jesus is up here with one leg. If I was up here with one leg hopping around, I'd be looking forward to getting my other leg. Jesus is coming back for his body. So it's not about us. It's about you being in Christ. He takes all of the boasting out just like salvation. Because, you know, I have friends in the ministry. You know the guys. They're all of a sudden, they'll have one miracle in their life, and they start walking like Barney Fife. They start going. I mean, seriously, I have buddies of mine. Yeah, so-and-so got healed the other day. Oh, yeah. I mean, oh, yeah. I'm like, it's just like the donkey riding into Jerusalem. The donkey's going, check it out. It's not the donkey. It's who's riding on the donkey. So he takes our performance out and puts it on the blood. Because see, we have a tendency to want to fulfill the flesh like I want to make myself righteous. His blood makes you righteous. I had a lady in Galveston one time say to me, how dare you say if you're born again, you're going up? I said, well, the Bible talks about the body of Christ is going up. And the Holy Spirit loves to magnify Jesus. He said, ask her, whose works would she rather trust in, her works or Jesus' works? Oh, man. My righteousness is filthy rags, but I've got a King that died for me. And you get to the throne, you're going to see a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners dip beneath this blood, they lose all their guilty stain.
Yes.
You talk the price that was paid for you and I? How dare me downplay the price that was paid for me? He redeemed you. He purchased you. And my friend, all of a sudden, he's going to say, come up hither. Come up to the throne of God. And just like Enoch was raptured, just like Elijah was raptured, don't you remember the sons of the prophets told Elijah, don't you know your master's going to be, told Elisha, don't you know your master's going to be taken from you today? He goes, yeah, I know it. Shut up. They knew the day of the rapture. We'll get into more of that here in a little bit. We've just been taught incorrectly about the coming of the Lord that we're not supposed to know. Paul said you're not in darkness, that that day would overtake you as a thief. I didn't say that. I'm quoting the Bible. So we'll get into a little of that here in just a minute, but let's go through some of this. It's so cool. The only reference in the Gospels to the rapture is kind of a hidden reference. Now this is cool because this is absolutely flawless how cool this is. So remember in John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." And the disciples are like, this is interesting, because basically what Jesus just did was ask them to marry him. It would be like in our culture, a man asks a woman to marry him, and they would be engaged. In the Jewish culture, he just said, "Will you marry me?" And they were betrothed. See, dudes don't ask dudes to marry them. At least they used to not. But anyway, so I'm sure the disciples looked at each other and said, "Did he just propose to us?" I can hear him going, "He's been in the sun too long. I know something's going on. He just asked us to marry him." But in the Jewish culture, a man would ask a woman to marry him. They'd be betrothed. The man would go back to the father's house, and the father would oversee the building of a honeymoon suite, and the father would tell the son when he could go get his bride. Okay? But hang with me. I interview woman after woman after woman in Israel, and I go, "Now tell me, would you know about when he was going to come to get you?" She goes, "Well, of course we would know." I go, "How would you know?" She goes, "We would know when the room is almost complete." I go, "How would you know?" She said, "Word would come to us that the room is almost done." I go, "How would it come to you?" She said, "Everybody's trafficking, coming back and telling you the room's almost done. Get ready." She said, "Well, we didn't want to spend $500 on perfume, and it's another 6 months. We didn't want to waste money when it was still going to be a long ways away." Every single lady I interviewed looked at me like I was crazy. They said, "Of course we'd know almost to the day or two." And that goes back to when Jesus said, "Of that day and that hour, no man knows." He was telling them, "I'm coming back for you on Feast of Trumpets." He basically said, "I'm coming back for you then." Why is that a big deal? Feast of Trumpets is about a 2.5-day period. You don't know which day it's going to be. It's on the 29.5th day of the month. The Sanhedrin would send two witnesses out. They'd say it's the new moon, and that would be Feast of Trumpets. So when Jesus said that, they went, "Oh my God, he just told us when he's coming." I don't know about you, but every year I know exactly when the Feast of Trumpets starts in Israel, and I know when it starts here because we're in a different time zone. And boy, that whole 2.5-day period, I'm going like this, "Lord, I love you." I'm giving him a wave offering. You know, and I'm not dogmatic about that, but let's go through this. Look how perfect the Lord is. He's flawless. He went to the cross on what feast? What were the feasts for? Those were dress rehearsals. What do you do a dress rehearsal for? So that when you see the real, it's easy. You have a dress rehearsal in a play so that when you're in the play, you're accustomed to what you're supposed to function like. What's the first dress rehearsal? Jesus is the Passover lamb. He goes to the cross on what feast? Passover.
That's right.
Wow. Flawless. All right, what's the next feast? Unleavened bread. What would they do? They'd take three pieces of bread. The middle piece, they would pierce it, they would fold it, and they would break it. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life."
Yes.
Born in Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem mean? Home of the bread. So he goes to the cross on Passover, buried on unleavened bread. Man, most guys were on the cross a lot longer because they wanted them to be a spectacle to don't break the law. But Jesus had a feast to keep along with paying for your sin, your sickness, and everything that you'd ever do. So he went to the cross on Passover, buried on unleavened bread. What's the next feast? First fruits. What happened on first fruits? He's raised from the dead. Flawless. All right, what's the next feast? 50 days later, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. What's the next feast after that? Feast of Trumpets. Your president's name was Trump and your vice president's name was Pence. Your president and vice president's name meant the coming of the Lord. Moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem after 70 years. Why? Jesus is about to come back. It's flawless. There is a little, I'll give you a little curve. You want a little curve tonight? It's 8 o'clock, so let me give you a little curve because I got some more I want to get into. Let's have a curve tonight. Because I can see, everybody want a curve? Is that cool? How many still glad you came? Come on, you okay? How many glad you're here? You're not in surgery. Come on, praise the Lord. Church is better than surgery. Come on. Now I'm going to give you a little curve, which I don't do that often, but I'm going to give you a little thought to think of. Okay? You could have the can't believe I'm saying this, because Feast of Trumpets is the coronation of a king. You have a private ceremony, then you have a public ceremony. It's the beginning of 7 days of awe, mirroring the 7-year tribulation. But hang with me. This makes me laugh thinking about this because this is so much information. I don't know why it makes me giggle, but anyway, hang with me. Enoch, okay, Enoch was born on Pentecost, raptured on Pentecost. The law was given on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. You could have the church taken up on the Feast of Pentecost because Jesus fulfilled all the first three feasts by himself in 3 days. So you could have, well, I know this is crazy. You could have the rapture happening on not even on Pentecost, and then you have trumpets, could be the second coming. Day of Atonement could be when the earth's getting ready for the millennial reign of Christ. And Tabernacles is when he builds the temple. So you could have that. So it could be Pentecost. Because God so segments the church out from everything else. I mean, you talk about a mystery. So I'm saying that is we could be raptured in May of a year. Whenever that time comes, whenever that year comes. I believe we're very close to it. Gosh, quiet in this Presbyterian church. All right. Here, I think I'll do Elvis right there. Here we go. So it could be that way. I say that because I'm open to it. I'm not dogmatic. I'm not like Jesus is coming on Feast of Trumpets. But I am paying close attention every Feast of Trumpets. Not that I shouldn't be paying attention every day, but I'm supernaturally paying attention in September of every year. But I'm also paying attention now at Pentecost. Because when you look how God does everything so amazing, that he's so cool. Because, you know, the church age was a mystery. The rapture is a mystery. Because you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can't find it in the Gospels. And Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they go, church? What's a church? He gave them clues about a 2,000-year church age. He told them the Good Samaritan. He said, take him up to the inn. After 2 days, I'll come back for him, pay for whatever he spent. He said, you tell Herod that fox, I'll do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I'll be perfected. He went to raise Lazarus up after how long? 2 days. So there's a 2,000-year church age, but it's amazing how it was a mystery. It wasn't a mystery hidden from us. It's hidden for us.
Amen. That's right.
So we have this event called the rapture of the church where we're evacuated. We are. How cool is that going to be? Let's go a little bit more. Let's go over to Daniel. Let's get into a little bit of this. Let's go. I won't go a whole lot longer, but hang with me. Go to Daniel for just a little bit. Because what an event we get to have happen in our lives, and that's to be caught up. I mean, wow. Remember, what's the whole purpose of end-time teaching? He loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. He wants you informed, he wants you strengthened, he wants you blessed. And we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 in a minute, because I want you to see this. It's better when you see it in your own Bible, because it brings it to your heart better. But let's go to Daniel. This is really cool. And gosh, I got way so much to get into. We'll just see. We'll edit in our brains. Okay, you ready for Daniel? Before you get to Daniel, let me talk about this. I did it a little bit this morning. So those of you that are here, I don't want to be too much review. But this is probably the most important thing we should talk about, too, when it comes to the rapture of the church is your next appointment is the reward seat of Christ. Remember, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and everybody gets all afraid, but it's the word bema in the Greek. It means reward seat. So all of a sudden, fire is going to hit your life, and the Bible says, the day shall declare it. What you've done for the Lord will preach for you right there. So he's going to judge the motive of your heart, not your sin. Your sin was laid on Jesus. So isn't it wonderful that whatever you've done for him is either going to be wood and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stones? So you don't want a bonfire at the reward seat of Christ. We talked about that this morning. Kaboof! You don't want people to go, what was that? So all of a sudden, it's just like the Olympics. What you've done for the Lord, you're going to go get gold, silver, and bronze, but gold, silver, and whatever, platinum or whatever, and you'll adorn yourself in your faithfulness. You'll wear your faithfulness. Just like in the military, a military person has over their heart called fruit. Right here. Fruit. You'll wear your faithfulness. Anybody in the military, they don't have to tell you they're faithful. You see that purple heart? You see those stars? I've never seen a general go, I'm a general! And wouldn't that be weird? Check it out! I got stars! No, he doesn't have to tell you anything. His uniform so preaches for him, you know he was faithful. So isn't that wonderful? Your future is going to be during that 1,000 years. Your uniform is going to be glory and honor. If you look it up, it's called regality or regalness. You will have stitching on your sleeve showing what your vocation was. You'll have stitching showing you came on Saturday nights. You'll have a thread here showing that you came on Wednesday nights. You'll have a thread showing that you were faithful. So people will be able to look at your robe and go, wow, they did the will of God. Your uniform will preach for you. Now, you won't be jealous. I said it this morning. You won't go, gosh, I wish I had John Wesley's parole. No, you'll go, wow, they did the will of God. How? You'll celebrate in their. I've never looked at a general and go, I wish I was a general. No, I'm like, this guy's worked hard to get those stars. You worked hard to get those bars, captain. Worked hard to get colonel. All of a sudden you become a general. So God's setting your life up for that 1,000 years. Your uniform's being prepared for you right now, because at the reward seat, He wants to reward you. Think about that. He wants to bless you. He loves you. He wants to show all the times when you did things that nobody ever saw you do. You thought, well, nobody ever saw me do that. The Lord sees you and wants to bless you and wants to honor you. Think about how cool that is, that just before you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you get to go to the reward seat of Christ. So with all that, this is coming. Let's go to Daniel. There's a lot we could get into about that, but I want to keep moving. So go to Daniel. Now, we're going to get into some of the coolest verses in the Bible. We won't go much longer, but I want you to get this. There's some, and when we get to some of the verses here, they're the coolest. But go to Daniel 9, verse 1. If you got your Bibles there, it's page 994 if you got a Bible like mine. And this sounds like a lot of boring information, but it's going to lead up to something that's really cool, okay? Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 1. You with me there? Everybody cool? Everybody with me? Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, which was the son over whatever that is, which was the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he goes here, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So here Daniel's just smart enough to go, hey, we've been in jail, we've been in captivity for 70 years, let's find out why. So he went back to the books and found out they were supposed to let the land rest every 7 years. Okay? You're gonna plant all the way up into the end of the sixth year, and you on the seventh year you don't plant. You'll be so blessed at the end of the sixth, it'll carry you over for a whole year. Guess how long they fudged and planted on that seventh year? They guess how long they did it? 490 years. So they owed the land back 70 years. Look how flawless God is, because it's going to make a big deal to us here in a minute. It's so flawless, God goes, okay, you missed it for 490 years, you owe the land back 70 years. So he let them go into captivity for 70 years to pay the land back. So with that, go over to verse 23, and let's run through it for a little bit. Verse 23, watch Gabriel get super, super clear here. It's going to show you that you can't be here during the tribulation. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. I'm come to show you that you're greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So here Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, 70 weeks is just another way of saying 70 segments of seven, or another 490 years. You missed it for 490. God's given you another 490. Remember Peter said, Lord, how many times do I forgive somebody? 70 times 7, 490 times. So I guess that's the length of God's mercy in the Old Covenant, 490 years. So Gabriel goes, don't worry, God's giving you guys another 490 years. But watch what happens here. Who's it for? The Jews. Who's it for? Jerusalem. Has nothing to do with the church. Now watch what happens. He says, thy people upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And here we go with the coolest verses. Here we go. You ready? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Jesus comes is going to be a certain amount of weeks. And I'm going to add them up for you so you don't have to figure it out. So here Gabriel goes, listen, there's going to be a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and the clock's going to start. So King Artaxerxes was there, and Nehemiah was all bummed out and depressed. And he goes, why are you depressed? He goes, well, Jerusalem's been overthrown. So all of a sudden, King Artaxerxes is going to make this proclamation or commandment, because Gabriel said, when the commandment goes forward to rebuild Jerusalem, Jesus is going to come after 483 years. The proclamation came forth, and let me tell you, man, Jesus came exactly 483 years from that. Remember, Jesus, they said, are you the Messiah? He said, go tell them what you see and what you hear. Remember, they said, ask, John said, go ask him. They're getting ready to cut my head off, so we want to check this out. Go ask him, are you the one? He said, go tell them what you see and what you hear. He never would come out and admit it, but there came a time all of a sudden he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, and they laid those palm branches down and they began to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I said, oh man, don't be doing that. You're admitting you're the Messiah. He said, if they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out, because it was exactly 483 years from when that commandment came forth. Well, God gave them 490. Jesus came after 483. He owes them 7 years of old covenant time. He takes the church off the earth and repays them. That's the tribulation period.